or a few people. I want to thank our visitors for being here this morning. It's always a privilege to have visitors with us. I also want to thank Joe for allowing me the opportunity to speak this morning. And I want to thank Al also. Al has been working real diligent the last 2 days trying to figure out what type of songs to sing. Because it just what I gave him wasn't much to go on. You notice the title of the lesson is What You Gonna Do With It. If you're from around here, I know that you might speak a little bit different than that. Western Oklahoma, what you means what are. Gonna means what are you going to do with it. But I just had to kind of put it in a language I could understand rather than everybody else, but I wanted to explain that to you this morning. Our Bible reading came from 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it goes along with the lesson this morning, but I need to turn that on, don't I? Can you hear me all out without it? Okay, well, I'll go ahead and leave it off then. Okay. Anyway, forgot where I was going already. The lesson itself and the speaking. Got me confused, Joe. As we begin this morning, though, and we look at what we're dealing with in the Bible reading, talking about David, there's some things there that I want to bring out before we go into our lesson exactly. The Bible reading doesn't particularly just pinpoint, or is it pinpointed in the lesson, but it does bring out some points I want to make overall. Most of us have been in school and remember back to school time. And I don't know if anybody remembers having a bully in the school or anything. But when David got up, or David went up to see his brothers, Jesse sent David up to see his brothers. And I know most Bible students know who Jesse and David are and the account of David and Goliath. But when he got up there, he heard something that kind of surprised him. There was a big bully came out, standing between the armies of Israel and the Philistines. And you could almost hear him as you read the passage. And you could hear him looking out over to the valley and hollering, "Look, I'm the captain. I'm the hero over here. Do you have a hero that you want to come get face me? If not, you're nothing but a bunch of cowards. So come to us now. Don't make me fight. Give in. You don't stand a chance anyway." And you know, that's kind of shocking. It's kind of shocking. Here they had a king that stood head and shoulders above everybody. The Israelites did. But here's this man that's some 8 foot tall, that weighs quite a little bit. He's broad. They said that his spear was about the same size as a weaver's loom, the loom on a weaver's table. This is a big man, and he's standing out there and saying, "Look, I'm here. Come take me on." And nobody would go. What happened when they saw her? He came out and heard him. The people of Israel ran and hid in the rocks. The soldiers did. They were so afraid. But here's this young man comes up. And he hears this bully trying to bully God's people. And he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does he think that he is trying to tell God's people what to do or how to act?" So he went to the king. The king was just about as scared as all the soldiers were. Nobody would go out to fight with this Philistine. So here this young man went to the king and he said, "Look, I'll do it." And the king kind of laughed at him. He said, "Look, you're just a kid. You're a youth. You don't have any business trying to do this." He said, "Look, And you can, I'm going to put it kind of into today's vernacular. Look, man, I went out here and I fought a bear. I fought a lion. They tried to take my sheep and I killed them both. I can handle this Philistine because he's coming against God's people. And I had faith in God to help me through the other. God will help me through this also. So Saul, I can just see the light come in Saul's eyes. Well, look, at least we can send somebody out there and I don't have to go. So he brought David over and he put his armor on him. Remember, David was a young man and Saul was a man that stood a head taller than everybody in Israel. Trying to put this armor on him, I can imagine it was kind of bulky on him, kind of hard for him to get along with. And it hadn't been proven yet. He didn't know if he could fight with it on or not. He said, I can't do this. I cannot do it. He said, let me get this off and let me handle it the way I know how. So what he did, he went out to a stream. After he took off the armor, he found in this stream 5 smooth rocks. And I'm sure they looked at him and said, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with those rocks going up against this man? Well, David went on out there with his 5 smooth rocks and his slingshot. And the first thing that Goliath did was laugh at him. What? What's the youth coming? Look. What are you coming out here against me? You're just a child, basically, is what he told me. You're a youth. You're a young man. I'm a seasoned warrior. You the best they got over there? But little did they know, he was all it took because God was with him. He had a faith in God. And he did what he needed to do. He acted on it. He acted on that faith. You know, there's things that, and I point this out because today we're in the same situation. We're in the same situation today. I don't know how many of you were taught when I was in school, and I remember when I was in college, that I heard nothing but the world was 100 billion years old and this happened and that happened and all this stuff and all these things had to evolve and man evolved from nothing and the world evolved from nothing and then there became a primordial sea and lightning struck it and because of that there was movement and all of a sudden something crawled up on the shore and looked back at it and said, I'm man, but that was all an accident. You know, there's more to it than that. And we, as children of God, need to be prepared to deal with things like that. And we need to know what we're going to do with it whenever we see this type of stuff. Are we going to defend God's word against it? Or are we just going to go along with it and say, well, you know, they don't understand, but I don't really want to mess with it anyway because I don't want to offend anybody. But I got some questions I want to ask today. What are you going to do with it, with God's love? Al mentioned earlier about not knowing what songs to lead this morning. I thought you did some good songs, Al. Thought Joe was going to steal my lesson today in his prayer for class because he's talking about God's love so much. But what are you going to do with God's love? You know, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter says that God is not slack concerning his promises, but long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want... He would love to have everybody that's ever lived upon this earth to be in his presence. I guess that's why he was willing to send his son, as we see in John 3:16, that he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a lot of love. That's a lot of love. You know, we think back, and I mentioned this before in class and stuff, and ask the question, how many of us would be willing to give our child to die for someone we didn't know? I mean, look in your heart and ask that question. Would I give my child that I love so much, that is so dear to me, would I give them for someone that might be might not even be born for another 100, 200 years or 300 years? Or would I give them for that bully down the street that I don't like, that throws rocks at me every time I drive by? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That's a great love. That's a great love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. He also said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I'm fortunate, and I want to, and I know that I shouldn't, maybe this is not the time to bring this out, but I want you to know, I'm fortunate that Greg is here this morning and his family. I'm fortunate because he allows me to call him son. That's one of the greatest things that he can do, is allow me to call him son. I appreciate it so much. But God calls us sons. Oh, how great that is. How great that love can be. So what are we going to do with God? Are we going to just let him be there and deny him? Or are we going to stand up for him? The next one is, what are you going to do with Christ? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And then in verse 14, it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld His glory, as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This Jesus, this Christ, gave up heaven, gave up His position as Creator of the world, and came and walked upon earth as man, as you and I. We think about, what would I give up? What would I be willing to give up for my neighbor? Or maybe some family. Family I would give up a lot for. My neighbor I would probably fix a meal for. Or if they needed something else, I'd try to help them. But look what Jesus gave up. He gave up His time in the presence of God. You know, He did not have to do that. But He did it because He is obedient to the Father and He loved the Father. And the Father had Him do it because He loved us. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Now, that's what Jesus did. He went about doing good while He was upon this earth. He healed the sick and He raised the dead and He taught people about God. But people didn't like that. Whether it was jealousy or whatever it was, there were bullies out there that continually tried to make fun and to take our Lord and destroy Him. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, Peter, standing up with the 11 on that day, said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him." He knew. Peter says he knew that when he came to this earth that he was going to die for you and I. God knew he was going to also. God loved the world that he so much he sent Christ. Christ loved the world and loved you and I so much that he was willing to die for us. Then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we find out that neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Not may we be saved or may we hope to be saved, but must we be saved through Jesus Christ. So what are we going to do with Christ and the salvation that he offers? And what are we going to do with that salvation? Romans chapter 2 and or 3 and verse 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So that doesn't leave anybody out. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whoops, I don't want to do that. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And then again in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, "Therefore," the Apostle Paul writing Timothy, telling him, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus." And we ask, what are we going to do with that salvation? We see what Timothy did with it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." Through the faith which is in Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times we hear people say such things as, you know, I was walking on the beach and I looked up and I saw a cloud up there and it just spoke to me, and I know that was Jesus trying to tell me that I was saved. Or I was driving down the highway one night, lightning struck a tree over on the side of me, and I saw a big flashlight and I knew it was Jesus talking to me. I know one time Cheryl and I was going back to Oklahoma, and we're driving along in a rainstorm, and it looked like a rainbow was setting on the hood of our car. Oh boy, how lucky can you be? We stopped at the next place for a sandwich, and the car wouldn't start because the battery was dead. You know, sometimes we look at things and we see things and we think, boy, this is what it's got to be. But what it's got to be is what God has said. And the only way we can find out about what God said is through his word. And it's something that we ought to be proud of. It's something that we ought to be encouraged by. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The word of God is the power of God unto salvation. You know, makes you wonder, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to take that word of God and use it the way it should be used? Or are we just going to go ahead and journey along? Kind of like a dog. You know, sometimes dogs get out chasing cars. You ever have a dog that chases cars? If he catches it, what's he going to do with it? Now what? What does he do?
You know,
I used to see that. They used to have a cartoon called Marmaduke. I don't know if anybody remembers Marmaduke. That was might be before a lot of your time. They may still have it. I don't know. But he was always chasing a car when he wasn't laying around the house. And I remember one time they asked, well, what's he going to do when he catches it? If he catches it. I thought of this. I thought, boy, that makes it pretty plain. You know, dog doesn't know what he's going to do with it. A lot of people don't know what they're going to do with the gospel. What are they going to do with it? Are they going to set their own standards according to what their life is? You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that can mend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, I can walk out here on the street and I can point to people down here and I say, you know, I know I'm not as bad as that person. And I can go right on. But that's not what we're to do. We aren't to compare ourselves with other people. We're to look at God's Word and compare ourselves with what God said and see if we fit in with it, because that's what's important. Remember why it's so important for us to be pleasing to God. Is because God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. Or are we going to take the Word of God and reject it like the rich young ruler did in Matthew chapter 19? And he came to Christ and wanted to know what he needed to do, and Christ told him, what do you need to do? You need to do this and you do that. And he said, I've done these things since I was a youth. And Jesus told him, go and sell what you have and follow me. And the young man went away sadly because he had much wealth. It wasn't that he was wealthy that Jesus told him to do that. It was because Christ could look into his heart and saw that his whole life was wrapped up in what he had, not what he could gain by following Christ, but with what he had in the physical. Or we can be like Paul or Saul in Acts chapter 9 as he was going down the road toward Damascus and saw the Christ. Christ said to him, or Saul said, and who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul had a background in the old law. Paul had studied at the feet of a man by the name of Gamaliel, one of the supreme teachers of the law. And undoubtedly, Paul might have been having some thoughts, second thoughts about what he was doing. You know, he stood out there, or Saul might have. He stood out there and watched people stone Stephen. They laid his clothes at his feet. He now had letters to go into different towns to arrest Christians and drag them out of their homes and to do whatever need be. Maybe it was bothering him some. Maybe not. But as I see what it says here about him kicking against the pricks, those thorns that are sticking you, Paul, and we talked about putting a rock in people's shoes sometime after we talk to them, it kind of bugs them a little bit. And they think on those things. And that's maybe what Paul was doing. He was thinking on those things, or Saul was doing before he obeyed the teachings of Christ. Kicking against the priest. Or maybe we have can accept that sacrifice, that salvation, by obedience to God's wishes. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 and Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. The book of Romans. Romans is bracketed by the idea of being obedient to the faith. Obedient to the faith. And you don't remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9? God is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward, that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And heed the words, we need to heed the words of Peter. We need to act upon them. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the people were pricked in their hearts and cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We need to visualize, as we're thinking about this, we need to visualize that description of what Peter said. When in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin." You know, Joshua, many years before this, standing before the children of Israel, made a statement to them, "If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now I want to leave you with this thought. The ball is now in your court. Now you need to decide what you will do and how you will handle it, or what you're going to do with it. This time we'll offer the invitation song. If there's anybody here that's subject to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, won't you come as we stand and sing? Someday you'll stand at the